Well, many of you heard of Johnny Erickson Tata. She's a very athletic young woman, and she dove into the Chesapeake Bay, and she hit her head and broke her neck, and she was paralyzed from the waist down. And, of course, she was rescued by the doctors, but she was unable to move. And the question would be, because she was a Christian, people would come to her and say, could God heal her? She was convinced that God would heal her and that she would be fine. She brought together her friends, her church leaders, for a private healing service. I've read this and heard her actually say this. She confessed her faith. She told the elders that she wanted to be anointed with oil, and they prayed. And of course, years passed, and she's still paralyzed. What happened? There are some who said, well, that she's not healed because she just doesn't have enough faith. That's what some would say. Others would say that she's got unconfessed sin in her life, and that's why she's not healed. Others would say they're just the wrong technique, that there's a three-step approach, and they didn't probably do the three-step approach. But what do you think? I remember seeing this when Johnny was on the 700 Club. And I remember Pat Robertson asking her this question directly. He said, if you have enough faith, don't you believe that God would heal you? And she said, no. God has the power, and I trust Him. Apparently, this is God's plan for my life, and I will seek to glorify Him in this situation or in any situation, and I take it one day at a time, and I know that one day this body will be whole. James chapter 5 deals with calling in elders, anointing a person with oil, being restored. What's going on here? My prayer is that we'll be able to put together this passage and understand it and see it in the context and how it flows. Realize, of course, we're in the book of James. We're in the final section. Remember the book of James, and I've given you an outline up here. We've had it for the whole study. It's the red handout. But we've said that the book of James all goes back as far as the outline of the book breaks down in James chapter 1, verse 19, when he says, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quick to hear is chapters 1 and 2. Slow to speak is chapter 3. Slow to anger, that's relationships with people, is chapters 4 and 5. We're in that final chapter, and we're in the different aspects of relationships one with another, and we've seen a lot of different things. Well, in the previous verses, or the previous section of James chapter 5, we've seen he did two things. He indicted the rich unbelievers who were exploiting the poor believers, and we talked about that. And then he talked about how believers are supposed to respond in the trials and the problems of life. Very similar to chapter 1, because he talked about count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith works patience. Well, as we move into this section here, we're almost to the end of the book, two things tonight we'll look at. One of them is not very controversial. It's the whole idea of vows and keeping our word. The other section, though, the other thing we'll look at is the anointing, the idea of prayer and restoration and calling on the elders of the church. How does all this fit? Let me break down the passage for you. In James chapter 5, we're going to look at 12 through 16 tonight. We'll break it down this way. Verse 12 deals with making vows, or the whole idea of keeping our word. We'll talk about that. Then in verses basically 13 through 16, and what we're going to do is we're going to talk about it tonight. We'll open up for questions at the end like we always do. And if we want to, the next time we go over this, because I think next week is our semi-annual congregation meeting, I think. I'm not real sure. Sometimes I forget those dates, but I think the 16th is that. Well, anyway, next time we'll go maybe go back in a little bit more detail on this if we have some questions. But in 13 through 16, he talks about what about somebody that's sick? What about calling for the elders and the anointing and the raising them up and all that kind of stuff? Well, let's begin first of all with the whole idea of keeping your word. And this is not something new. James has mentioned it, but Jesus Christ talked about the same thing. Jesus Christ basically said, keep your word, and if you say it, do it, and let your yes be yes and your no be no. Look at verse 12. He says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, that you may not fall under judgment. So he comes to the idea and basically says, look, here's some information. I've been telling you to be patient. I've been telling you to be strengthened. I've been telling you not to gripe and fuss with one another. He says, now, above all, this is my final statement. He says, above all, do not swear. Now, sometimes when people hear that and they think of swearing, they're thinking of saying bad words. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about making oaths and making vows to promise to do something. We have to be very careful, because if you make a vow, what are you supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to keep the vow. In fact, the Old Testament says it is better not to make a vow than make a vow and not keep it. So when you say, I swear, you just made a vow. Now, a lot of people, we don't make vows as much today as some people may have made at different times, but many of us made vows. We stood up before people and we vowed, and do you promise that you will love this person for the other? I do. That's a vow. A lot of people don't keep their vows. James says, above all, my brethren, do not swear. Do not take an oath. Do not take a vow. Now, I want you to understand that he's not saying you can't ever do that. He's saying, look, bottom line, your yes and no should be enough. You don't have to say, I swear to God I'll be there at 8. Just saying, I'll be there at 8 should be enough. That's what he's saying. In the Old Testament, a man could make a vow. And if he made the vow, he was under obligation to keep the vow. Now, I want you to understand that in the family unit, the dad was the head of that family. And if the wife made a vow and the husband heard it, if he didn't like the vow, he could say, I cancel out that vow. And there was no obligation to keep it. However, if she made a vow and the husband heard it and he didn't do anything, she was under obligation to keep it. Same thing for the daughter in the family. If a daughter made a vow and the daddy heard the vow and he didn't like the vow, he could cancel out her vow. But if he didn't cancel out her vow, she was under the obligation to keep it. But James says, listen, above all, my brethren, do not swear. Do not make a vow either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Now, I want you to understand what was going on at this time. That sometimes when people would say things, they would say, I swear by heaven, I swear by God, I swear by this, I will do it. And what James is saying, or God is saying through James, of course, you don't have to say that. You don't have to put an oath on it to keep your word. Because there was a tradition. This tradition was going in that day and time. If you didn't say, I swear by God, I'll do this, then you didn't have to do it. And you could come back and say, I didn't swear by God, I just said I would do it. And so it kind of came a little joke that if you didn't say, I swear by God, then you weren't obligated to keep your word. And James is saying, let me tell you what, you don't have to swear. If your yes and no should be enough. And if you say, I will do it, whether you said, I swear by God or not, you are obligated to do it. So when a person says, I'll be there at 8 to help you, that should be enough. They don't have to say, I swear to God I'll be there at 8 o'clock to help you. And that's what James is getting at. So he says, behold, above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no, that you may not fall into judgment. Why not heaven or earth? I want to read something to you. It's found in Matthew chapter 5. You don't have to turn there if you want to write it down. It's Matthew 5 verses 34 through 37. It's where Jesus is talking. Of course, it's the Sermon on the Mount part. And he says, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven. Why? Because it's the throne of God. Or by the earth. Why? It is the footstool for his feet. Or by Jerusalem. It is the city of the great king. James has the same idea. And he says, you don't have to swear by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. You know why? We can't swear by heaven because that belongs to God. You can't swear by the earth. That belongs to God. You can't swear by Jerusalem. That belongs to God. You can't swear by anything. It all belongs to God. And he's saying the bottom line is, if you say you're going to do it, and you don't have to make some kind of vow to keep your word. So do we have to promise in order to keep our word? That's what he's saying. He says, above all, my brethren, don't swear either by the heaven or the earth or any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's exactly the same thing that Jesus said. He said, bottom line, your yes is yes and your no is no. If you say it, you should do it. It should be sufficient to say yes or no. Now, in our society, if you say, yes, I will pay this money back, they make you sign things, and then people look for ways to get out of doing things a lot today. And people say, well, I don't remember signing that. Yeah, but we shook hands. Yeah, but I didn't sign anything. And today, our yeses are not always yeses, and our noes are not always noes. It's whatever is convenient. And that's where we live in a society that doesn't have really the rights and the wrongs much anymore. And the Christian people have to stand for what is right and for wrong. And we have to be different than the rest of the world. So let's be men and women who keep our word. If you say you're going to do it, do it. And that's the key. Regardless of whether you're in college, or whether you're younger, or whether you're older, whether you own a business, whether you work for somebody, it doesn't make any difference. If you say yes, let your yes be yes. If you say no, let your no be no. Do what you say you're going to do. That's the key. Now, from there, he moves to the hard passage, to the part about somebody being sick and calling for the elders. Let me read some things to you. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is there anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now that's the key to the passage. We'll talk about it in just a second. But let's think about the idea of prayer and confession and healing and anointing and all that. And before we look at that, I want you to think about three issues, three aspects dealing with sickness and healing. Number one, sometimes there is a direct relationship between sin and sickness. Sometimes people are sick because of sin. If you read Psalm 32, when David sinned, and he did not deal with his sin. He sinned with Bathsheba, and he did not deal with his sin. If you read Psalm 32, David says he got sick, and the hand of the Lord was upon him, and his bones ached, and he had fever, and he couldn't sleep at night. All of this happened to him, he basically says, because he didn't deal with his sin. When Uzziah, when he openly disobeyed the word of God, went into the place where the priests were. He was a king. He was not a priest. The priests were offering sacrifices. He went into the holy place, walked in right behind him. In fact, they told him not to go. He pushed by the priest, walked in there, and said, I will do what I want to do right in front of their eyes. Anybody know what happened to him? He got what? Leprosy. Exactly right. And he was a leper till the day he died. Though it was a result of his sin. So sometimes, now a lot of people, when things go wrong in their lives, or they're sick, or their problems, people want to say, wonder what you did wrong. But that there is sometimes, there is a direct relationship between sickness and sin. Second, sometimes there is no relationship whatsoever between sickness and sin. When you think about John chapter 9, and there was the man born blind, and the disciples looked over at Jesus, and there was a thought going around that if somebody was blind or there was something wrong with them, there was sin. And so they looked over at Jesus and they said, Who sinned, this guy or his parents, to cause him to be blind? And Jesus said, neither one. This is for the glory of God. So sometimes there is sickness. In fact, many times there is sickness, and it has nothing to do with sin. It's just all part of God's plan for our lives. The third thing I want you to think about is that it is not God's will that all people be healed. If it was, all people would be healed. I want you to understand that. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, I have people say that Jesus came to heal people. He didn't come to heal people. He came to die on the cross to pay for sin, to heal us from sin, not to heal us from physical disease. When Jesus was on this earth, do you think he healed all the people on the earth when he was there? Of course not. Many people he never even touched or got to. His goal was not to heal people physically. He did do that. That was some of the signs to show that he was the Messiah. Isaiah 32 says that when the Messiah comes, the sick will be raised, the lame will be able to walk, the deaf will be able to hear, and all of those. And that was a sign of the Messiah. So that's some of the reasons that he did those signs. But that's not why he came. It is not God's will that all people be healed. You remember what Paul says? What happened to him? He got a what? A thorn in the flesh. Anybody know what it was? No way to know. And yet he said, I prayed 3 times that God would remove the thorn in my flesh. And what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. The answer is no. How about the man named Trophimus? When Paul writes toward the end of his third missionary journey, he writes and says, I have left Trophimus sick. Didn't heal him. How about Timothy? Timothy had stomach problems. Paul wrote to Timothy and told him to take some medicine for his stomach. Now, sometimes people use Isaiah 53:5 that says, by his stripes we were healed. And if you look at Isaiah 53, is he talking about physical healing there? No, he's talking about spiritual healing. Isaiah 53 is talking about the Lamb of God who's going to come and take the sin of mankind and pay for the sins of mankind. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way, but the Lord hath laid on him all our iniquities. That's Isaiah 53:6. Now, you go into the New Testament to 1 Peter 2:24, and it takes the exact verse and quotes Isaiah 53:4 and uses it to show spiritual healing. That's 1 Peter 2:24. He bore in his body our sins when he was on the cross. By his stripes we are healed. The whole flow of the context has nothing to do with the physical healing. It has to do with the spiritual healing and the payment for sin. So with that in mind, that the idea that sometimes you'll see in the Bible that there is a correlation between sin and sickness. Many times you'll see in the Bible there is no correlation between sin and sickness. And you'll see also that not everybody was healed. In fact, we know that now. We have a prayer sheet that if you look at it, and if you take the time tonight, read this prayer sheet. And you know what? Let's see. Healing, 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 healing. Every one of these, healing, 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 healing. Every one of these. Pray that these people will get well. Pray that these people will this. Now, we pray for that all the time. Is everybody going to get well? I wish they would. We pray. He says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication. Let your request be made known. So we lift up our prayer request. But sometimes people go to this passage and say, if you get sick, all you have to do is pray. All you have to do is have like the elders come and you're going to get well. That's what Johnny Erickson Tata did. And that didn't happen. And she says to this day, this is God's plan for my life. Now, let's watch what he says. Look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Now, this is a hard passage. And he basically says, anybody suffering? And I think the suffering there could be anything from distress, affliction, mental, physical, spiritual. He says, if you're going through trials, which is what you see all the way through the book of James. I mean, the whole book of James deals with people who are going through trials. They're the Jewish believers who are scattered out. He says, listen, if you're suffering, then pray. Go to God. Let the request be made known to God. Make it a practice that in times of trials or ups or downs or anything, that you go to God. That's what he says. And then he says something else. He says, oh, by the way, is anybody cheerful? As if maybe, well, maybe very few are, but is anybody cheerful? And we'd say, well, sure. Let them sing praises. Praise God for the cheerfulness. Praise God for the way things are going. Bottom line, he'd say, don't feel guilty, because when you look around, there are people hurting, there are people who are not hurting. There are every aspect. Ecclesiastes says there's a time of weep, and a time to what? To laugh. There really is. Now we look at the passage that's pretty hard. And I think, now I want you to see this. I think as we see the whole passage, especially the last part, we will see that this section is dealing with physical illness that apparently is a result of sin in someone's life. Why do we know that? Well, there's two places. The first part is, it says, call on the elders to come. Now, the elders are the spiritual leaders of the church. They're not medical doctors, unless they're Jim Radke or something like that, see? But that's not what he's saying. And then the second thing it talks about, if there has been sin, it will be forgiven. So I think as you take this passage, we're not talking about somebody who's physically sick and just says, well, they're sick. They're talking about someone who believes their sickness may be a result of sin. Watch what they say. It says, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, there are three things in this. Number one, there's the one who is sick. Number two, there's the elders of the church. And number three, there's the whole idea of anointing them with oil and leaving it up to God to what God's going to do. So we'll see this. Let's look at the first one. The person who is sick. Is anyone among you sick? And that word for sick literally means without strength. It could mean a physical sickness. It could mean something else. But I think in the context of this, because this person is down, so to speak, I think we're going to see it's a physical sickness. And this person is sick. Notice what it says to do. Let him call for the elders of the church. And I think it's important here that it's not the elders of the church who are going out looking for this person. It's this person saying, I think in my life I have done everything I can. I've gone to the doctors, and I believe my sickness is a result of sin. Now, if you'd have gone to the Corinthian church, were there people in the Corinthian church sick because of sin? What were they doing wrong? Anybody remember? Something about Lord's Supper, wasn't it? 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 Corinthians 11. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. And he says, for this reason, many of you are weak, many of you are sick, and many of you sleep. 1 John chapter 5 says, there is a sin that results in what? Death. So sometimes, I think that this passage is saying, if you think, or if there's a person who is sick, and that person thinks that sickness is a result of their sin, then what do? You call for the elders. So that person first initiates it. Now, what's the elder's responsibility? What do they do? Now remember, we're not talking about medical doctors here. We're talking about bringing in the leaders of the church. And our church has five elders. That would be as if one of you in this room was sick, maybe had been sick, and you believe, best we can, you believe that there is either sin in your life or has been sin in your life that you haven't dealt with, and that's causing the sickness. He says, call for the elders. And what do? They do two things. It says, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. They do two things. They pray and they anoint. Now the elders come in there, and Galatians 6:1, the Bible talks about the elders, that if there's someone in the body that has sin in their lives, those that are spiritual are the ones to go help. And the spiritual leaders of the church are supposed to be called the elders. Now, the way it's really written in the Greek, it says, having anointed, pray over them. So it appears that the anointing comes first and then the pray. Now this is a hard passage, because probably most of you have lived your entire life and that's never happened to you, right? Have you ever had this happen in your church? Some of you may have said, well, in our church once there was a lady that called the elders and they anointed and all this. Now, I've been here 16 years, and we've never done this as an elders. We've never had someone call us who said, I believe that I'm sick, and I believe that my sickness is because of some of the things either that I'm doing now or that I'm dealing with now, and I would like the spiritual leaders of the church to come out. Now, you may look at this and say, what is this anointing with oil? Well, there are two Greek words to anoint. One word meant a ceremonial anointing, and another one meant like a rub down. Which do you think it is? That's what we all say. It's a rub down. That's the word. Elders come out and go, okay. That's what it's actually the idea of, a physical refreshing. The idea is a spiritual, physical refreshing. They come out. We've not done this. Nobody's asked us to do this. Remember, we don't go looking for people and saying, are you sick because of sin? We'd like to anoint you. You know. So this is something that is initiated by a person, I think, who believes that their sickness is based on sin. They call the elders. The elders come out. They anoint them and pray. Notice what it says. Let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Notice. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Now this next part's a little tough. It talks about restoration and raise up. The word restore there, and a prayer offered in faith will restore. It's the Greek word sozo, which is the word for save. It means a deliverance. Remember, we said that the Greek word for save doesn't. In fact, most of the time doesn't refer to eternal salvation. Most of the time, it refers to a physical. And so he says here, and they will be restored. The one who is sick will be restored, and the Lord will raise them up. The word raise them up literally has an idea of being back to normal. That's what the word means. Sort of like they'll get back to normal. And then notice the key. It is a third class if in Greek. It's if, maybe they've sinned, maybe they've not, but if they've committed sins, they will be forgiven. Because here's what happens, the best we can understand. And I've read everything I can find on this just to see how this comes together. The best we can understand is when those elders get there and they get ready to anoint this person and to pray over them, this person says to those elders, these are the things that I think I've done wrong that's put me in this situation. It would be the same as when Nathan came to David and challenged David for his sin, and David said, I have sinned. I have done wrong with Bathsheba. He's dealing with his sin there. It took David a year to deal with his sin. This passage says that when the elders come, they pray, they anoint in the name of the Lord, the prayers are offered up, this person will be restored, be saved, basically, be delivered, be back to normal. And if, maybe, maybe not, maybe that was based on sin, maybe it wasn't, we don't know. If they've committed sin, they're going to be forgiven them, because they're going to have dealt with it. They're going to confess it, and they're going to deal with it before the leadership of the body. That's what they're saying. Now, we're not saying that they just confess to these elders. They confess it to God, but they also talk to the elders. So a person in the body who has a sickness that they believe is from sin, the confession is to God, they call to the elders, there's the anointing and the forgiveness and the healing. God will raise them up. Look at his conclusion. We'll talk about this verse more next week. Look at the conclusion. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Now, in the context of this passage, what's he talking about? Not that if I have a sin, I just say, I think I'm going to go to Harriet and tell her all the stuff I've been doing wrong. That's not what it's talking about. Or, you know, somebody's going to come to me and just tell him, you know. This, in the flow of this passage, in the situation of the sickness and the calling for the elders and all that, therefore, in conclusion, you confess your sins one to another. You let people know, you let these elders, bottom line, know what's going on. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. And the word healed means restored. In fact, the word can be saved again, and it means saved from the situation. And then he adds something else, which we'll talk about next week. And he says, oh, by the way, just remember this, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The righteous man should be the leadership in that church who are going to these, dealing with these people. This is a hard passage. In fact, it says the effective prayer. The Greek word for effective there is the word that we get energy from. It means power, the powerful prayer. So, in summary, person who's sick, maybe they've been to the doctors, they're still sick, they examine their life and they believe that they have sin in their life or they've had sin in their life that maybe caused this or that a result of doing some things that they know are in rebellion against God, that this is discipline possibly. So they basically call for the elders of the church, they come out, they talk about the sin, they anoint them, they pray, and there is the forgiving and the healing. And maybe, and you know, this, let me just say this, there's no guarantee, because God deals with his children the way that he wants to, that every person that all this happens to automatically gets well. We know this, that if your sin being dealt with, it's going to be forgiven. He does give this indication that the prayer and faith, the person will be restored and be raised up, be brought back to normal. So it's pretty hard. Let me give you some conclusions and then we'll talk about it. Conclusions are sickness may or may not be a result of sin in our lives, that we should pray for one another, that we confess our sin to God, and in sometimes, some situations, you deal with your sin, even with the leadership, possibly in a local church. You get physical help as much as you can, but there's also that anointing from the elders, and there's healing and forgiveness comes from God. So we have to deal with sin, pray for one another, trust God in the healing and forgiveness, and even in the flow of this passage also, keep our word and say it and do it. So next time, what we're going to do is I'm going to review a little bit on this. We'll talk about it tonight. I'll open it up for any questions you have. We'll talk about it, review it, and then we'll probably bring to a close this section of the book of James. We'll probably take a couple more weeks because we'll want to put the whole book of James together, but we'll talk about this. So let me pray, and then we'll open up for any questions or comments that you might have on this passage. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. There's so much in there, Lord, and it seems to us that as we study it, number one is that we should keep our word, that yes and no is sufficient, and we should do what we say. Second, Lord, it indicates, it seems to me and seems to us from this passage, Lord, that if a person is sick because they think, best that they can tell, maybe it's sin in their lives that is causing the sickness, like we have seen in some passages of Scripture, that there is a time that they deal with that sin, they call with the leadership of the church, they come out there and be with them, confessing the sin, dealing with the sin, and anointing, and we know that the sin will be forgiven, and the person, Lord willing, as we'd say, might be raised up. And Lord, we know that effective prayer of righteous people can accomplish much. And so we just pray that we'll understand this and that we'll see how this fits together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.